Reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 3, and it is found on page 5 of the Pew Bibles, reading from verse 1 to verse 13. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
So over the next number of weeks, over the summer, we're going to be looking at different characters through the Bible. People come and go. I mean, you come and go. And so we're not going to kind of do a series that continues on. But look at different individuals as we go through the summer. And today we're starting at the very beginning with Adam. What a better place to start. No better place to start. God created everything. Everything we see, look at that beautiful sunshine. Look at the beautiful people around you. He created all things. He created land, he created animals, he created the stars, the moon, the sun. What a creator. But the very climax, the very pinnacle of his creation was people like you and me. Humanity. He made humankind. A man and a woman. The first man was Adam, of course. He had special status, and that is summed up in that phrase where he made man in his image. Let us make man in our image. That can mean so much, and different commentators think it means different things, but I'm sure it encapsulates so many things. There's something in there about being self-conscious and about morality and about, so many things. And just also the fact that he is royal, he is regal status, made by a king. Here is a person made by a king. And that status is conferred on this person, made in God's image, unlike anything else in creation, made in God's image. And he was placed into a garden, the Garden of Eden. This was a special place where a man and God could meet. Humanity and divinity coming together. This was a very special place indeed. And the Garden of Eden is portrayed as a garden temple, as a sanctuary, a place where God was and where people could meet with him. And Adam is like a priest going into God's presence. That kind of idea is developed as you go through the Old Testament, that we're aware of a sanctuary, the temple or the tabernacle, and a priest going into God's presence. But back in the Garden of Eden, that's what it was like. This was a holy place, a sanctuary where God was. Where Adam was and Eve was, priests in God's presence. And Adam was given a job to do. He was told to, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. He was given a responsibility, but he failed in that responsibility. He was put in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So Adam is commissioned to work and keep that garden. God didn't need him to do that. God could have looked after that garden himself, because God can do all things. He doesn't need people. But he delegated that responsibility to Adam, gave him a job to do, responsibility. And God still does that today. He doesn't need us. But he chooses to work through ordinary people like you and me. That is an awesome privilege. The Great Commission, to tell people about Jesus. So many things he asks us to do, enables us to do, to make us a part of his work. Because we, like Adam, are kings and priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. These are descriptions of people who love Jesus, who follow Jesus. But that was Adam's role. But not only does that word mean to keep or to work, it also means to guard and to protect. Because it was Adam's job to guard that place, to make sure it was secure. But he failed. Satan came in. The serpent spoke. And Adam chose to side with the serpent rather than with God. God gave Adam two simple instructions. We're pretty good with simple instructions, aren't we, Hosek? Only two. It's not hard. The first one is a permission. You can eat of all the trees of this garden. The second one is a prohibition, but don't eat the fruit of that one. You can have all of these, but don't touch that one. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? It's not hard. It's not hard instructions to follow. Adam had all that he needed in those trees. Everything he needed. Access to the tree of life. Constant fellowship with God. Who could need anything more? The Lord himself walked with Adam in the cool of the day, but also in the middle of the garden was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In the middle was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch this one. Now some people might say, why was that tree there? If that tree hadn't been there, there'd been no problem. Why would God put that tree in that garden to tempt him? Surely it was a silly thing to do. And it's true, God could have created a garden where there was no temptation, where there was no restrictions, just here you are, get on with it. No choice. No taboo. No prohibition. And people say that in our world today as well. God could make a world where there's no temptation, where there's no sin, where there's nothing to divide us, to separate us from God. And God could create a world like that where it was impossible to sin, couldn't he? Because God could do anything. But who would want to live in a world like that? That would be a robotic world. Who wants to be a robot? No hands. Who wants to be married to a robot? Who wants to work for a robot? That would be a bit dull, wouldn't it? And that is not how we were made. We were made for choice. Not to live as a robot, but for choice. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about marriage. And I was thinking about being married to Dawn for such a long time and thinking, you know, there's many other guys out there even more handsome and talented than I am. But she doesn't choose to pursue them. There's many guys out there who are richer than I am, have more potential to make lots of money than I have. But she doesn't pursue those. She chooses instead to stay because she made a promise. And that makes relationships richer, doesn't it? When someone chooses you. For God it was when Adam would choose God. So we're made for choice. We're not made to live in a robotic world. But Adam made his choice. He listened to the serpent, and that was a bad thing to do. But of course, he tried to shift the blame. He tried to shift the blame onto his wife, but he also tried to shift the blame onto God. And it's great where it says in chapter 3, verse 12, and it's, if you just think about it, the way he speaks to God, you know, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it. No, but it's the woman who you put here with me, God, it's your fault. If you hadn't have made that tree, if you hadn't have given me that woman, I'd have been fine. It would have just been the two of us. No, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit. And we can try to shift the blame today as well, don't we? We don't like to take responsibility for anything. We can try to blame our upbringing. We can try to blame our genes. I was born this way. We can try to blame all sorts of things to shirk that responsibility because nobody wants to be guilty. Nobody wants to have that blame sticking to them. We constantly try to shift that blame and yet to be made in the image of God is to take responsibility for our choices. And all choices have a responsibility. Adam made his choice, and in so doing, he lost his priestly role in that garden. It was the cherubim, the angels, who took over the responsibility of guarding that garden temple. Adam was outside of it. All the responsibility that had been delegated to him was lost. He was no longer in the presence of God, no longer having immediate access to the tree of life. But then, God asked three questions that I want us to think about. As God came to pursue Adam, coming looking for him, he asked them three questions. The first one is, where are you? Adam heard God coming. And he hid. And he should have said, Lord, I'm hiding because I've been a fool. I have sinned. I've done something you told me not to do. Adam, where are you? Adam was hiding, but you can't hide from God. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. The psalmist knew that he could go anywhere, but he would never get away from God. You cannot hide from God. So God says to him, where are you? He had this amazing relationship with God. Walked with him and talked with him. And that was shattered. Where are you, Adam? I'm not in the place that I once was. But perhaps God can say to us this morning, where are you? Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? Do you know how much he loved you and how he has pursued you and what he has given for you? Do you know that you need him? Where are you in respect to Jesus? Where are you? You need him. Or if you are a Christian, where are you? How is your relationship? Are you pursuing him? Are you praying? Are you reading his word? Are you trying to follow him? Do you want to grow? Is your relationship with him healthy and growing and fruitful? Or is it just withering on the vine? Where are you? Are you taking your faith seriously? Do you love him more than these, as Jesus said to Peter? Do you love me more than these? Do you love him more than anything or anyone? Where are you? Adam said that he was hiding because he was naked. And so this is the second question. God says to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that? I think that's an interesting question for us as well. God could ask us that question. Who told you that? We can believe many things. We can think, it doesn't really matter if I go to church. I can worship God on the golf course or on the beach or in bed. I don't need to go to church to worship God. Who told you that? It doesn't really matter that we can live together before we get married or people engage in premarital sexual relationships. That's okay. Who told you that? It's okay not to share my faith with anyone. After all, it's a private thing. Who told you that? It doesn't matter how you live, as long as you don't do anyone any harm. Who told you that? Where is your information coming from? There are so many voices today, so many sources of information or misinformation or fake news, so many fingers pointing in different ways. For Adam, where did his information come from? From the serpent, who twisted God's words, contradicted God's words. God said that if they were to eat the fruit of that tree, they would surely die. Satan said if they were to eat the fruit of that tree, they would not die. Both those statements can't be true. But Adam chose to believe Satan. Chose to reject God's truth. And God's word is truth. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and obeys them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is truth. This is God's word. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding or listen to what anybody else says, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Who told you that? Thirdly and finally, the third question. God says to Adam, have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? When God asks a question, he's like a barrister, and a barrister never asks a question that he doesn't already know the answer to. And it's not for his information, it is to benefit the person to whom the question is addressed, to help that person think. Oops. And that was what this question was for. Have you eaten of the fruit of that tree? God knew the answer. But he was confronting Adam with his sin. Have you eaten the fruit of that tree which I told you not to eat? Suddenly his eyes are opened and he realizes he's a fool. The penny drops. He realizes the damage that is done. The foolish choice that he made. God wanted him to examine himself, and God wants us also to examine ourselves. It's easy to spot sin in someone else's life, isn't it? I could tell you the sin in all your lives. No, I couldn't really. But it's easy to see someone else going astray, but we're not very good at identifying that in ourselves. Again, we try to make excuses, we try to cover up, we're in denial. It's not easy on ourselves, and yet, time and time again, we're called to examine ourselves, that our heart is deceitful above all things. Be very careful. And even as we come to communion very shortly, that is what we're asked to do, to examine ourselves in the light of what Jesus has done for us. This amazing gift, this amazing sacrifice, this amazing promise of eternal life. To examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Everyone sins. The Apostle John says, if anyone says, I'm not a sinner, or I don't do any sin, you're a liar, a fool, because everybody sins. But what we do is bring that sin to Jesus. Confess it, and he deals with it. That is what our communion is all about. Our very final bit from Romans chapter 5, where Paul writes that as sin and death entered the world through the disobedience of Adam, as sin and death entered the world through Adam's disobedience, so salvation and life had become available through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the second, the ultimate, the last Adam. The one who chose well. The one who sacrificed completely. And because of that, we don't need to be tainted by the sin of the first Adam, but attain to the life of the last Adam, Jesus. Where are you? Who told you that? Have you done something that I told you not to?